God doesn't need you. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need our church. God wasn't waiting for centuries and centuries until you were born to say, oh good, now the kingdom of God can come on earth as it is in heaven. God tells us this in many different ways in His Bible. And if this is a little discouraging, it won't be in a minute, I promise. God doesn't need you. He told us in the Gospels, Jesus said to those who had prided themselves on being Jewish, being of the right heritage, He said, God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones. Don't think that you're special because of who your dad is. Other times, Jesus said, God can bring out praise from these stones. Don't think you're special because you're in church, that God needed the ego boost from you being here and singing this morning. Paul went to the city of Athens, a pagan city. In Acts 17, we see Paul going around the city and getting a sense of what's in the city and how the people worship. And he goes to the Parthenon, he goes to Mars Hill, the great meet of the philosophers, and he begins to preach to them. In Acts 17:25, he says to them, there's a difference between our God, the real God, and all the other ones. You see, the real God doesn't live in temples made by human hands as if He needed anything. You see, Paul points out something that's still true for us. One of the great differences between the Christian God and the rest of the gods is that our God doesn't need anything. Our God has no deficiencies. He wasn't waiting for us to come along to fulfill His purposes. We can think about this in a different way. Many times throughout the scriptures, we see God proclaiming things with such certainty. And I heard just this week, I heard another pastor make this point in a great sermon. And he said, look at Psalm 46, which we sang earlier in the service. In Psalm 46, verse 10, God says, I will be exalted among the nations. And He didn't put an if after that. It's not a contingent clause. It's not dependent on anything. That God decided from before time, He will be exalted. I want to tell you first of all this morning, whatever you do with your life, whether or not you serve people, God's kingdom is going to come on earth as it is in heaven. God will be exalted in this world if you choose to not lift a finger. We are not that important. And in a time, again, in a minute, we'll see why that's a good thing. Some of you already know why it's a good thing. In the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 11, let me read this to you. God says, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And He doesn't add to that if Emmanuel Reformed Presbyterian Church grows and flourishes. We're not that important. And some of you know why that's good already. You know that if it were up to us, it would pretty well fail, maybe almost immediately. We can think about it this way, in terms of our theology, that God can't need anything and still be God. If God is God, He is necessarily complete in and of Himself. He can't have any lack. He can't have any need in and of Himself. Because if He needs something, then He's not God. So God doesn't need us. God didn't create Adam and Eve because He was lonely. God didn't make the angels because He needed an army. He created them for His glory, not because of His need. Think about all the things that God has accomplished without you. Well, He created the world without advising you. I will say, I heard another great quote this week that another pastor said, many people want to serve God in an advisory capacity. Many people want to be God's advisor, but few of us really want to serve Him. But God didn't consult us when He made the earth. God put together a perfect plan of redemption without us. He accomplished His plan of redemption, the incarnation, the perfect life of Christ, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and even the return of Christ will not depend on you to any degree. All these things God has done without you. all the battles of the Bible, all the wars, all the things that God has accomplished, He did them without you. God saved your parents, hopefully, without you. God will go around you if He needs to. And the point is this, that we serve God because of His grace, not because of His deficiency. We serve God because of His grace and not because of His deficiency. And here's why this is important, because anytime we get to think about serving, we are by nature backpatters. Do you know what I mean by that? We are by nature people who hear a sermon on serving and we think, yeah, that's about right. Yeah, we are important. But good for us. Man, it's a good thing that God has this church here. What a great thing that God put me as the pastor of this church, because what would this church do without such a great pastor? What would my family do without such a great mother? And even kids can do this. Boy, it's a good thing my parents have me. Because where would they be if it wasn't for such a great kid? The kingdom of God is not a football team. On a football team, everybody's important. And even some people you need. But there's nobody that's needed that way in the kingdom of heaven. We serve God not because of His deficiency, but because of His grace. And the call to serve often brings this temptation to pride. But conversely, if we realize that God doesn't need us, then the first thing we can do and think about serving the kingdom is we can just relax. Just calm down a little bit. God's will is going to be accomplished, whatever you do. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't obey and you shouldn't serve Him with great energy. It just means you shouldn't have the burden of everything being up to you. Isn't that a great thing? To know that it's not up to me. That I'm going to be faithful. And if God chooses to save my children, praise the Lord. And I'm going to be faithful. And if God chooses to bless this church, wonderful. But it's not up to me. I simply strive for faithfulness, not for results. So the first thing I want to get us to see is that God doesn't need us. God doesn't need this church and West Lafayette to accomplish His purposes. We're just not that important. The kingdom of God is so much bigger and God is so much more powerful than us. But the second point is this, that God doesn't need you, but He wants you. And that's even more amazing. It'd be one thing if God needed us and He called us to serve Him. It would be one thing if God did have some lack in Himself and He says, I need this great church here. And here we are. But how much more amazing is it that God has no need for you, but yet He calls you and He wants you and He wants you and He wants us to participate in His kingdom. I have many good memories that I try to reciprocate with my children of getting to help my dad. Now, you know, I have hope that someday my children's help in my tasks around the house will be helpful. I'm going for that someday. But when kids are little, what do good fathers do? We want our children to participate with us, so we bring them into our work. We let them get their hands dirty with us, and then we fix whatever they do wrong. They don't add a lot to our work. We don't need them to help us. But they respond to our love. And we long for them to be with us and to participate with us in what we're doing. And this is how amazing God's grace is, that He has no need for us. But yet He calls us and He allows us to serve Him. And realizing this is the antidote to the natural way we are inclined against serving. We are by nature selfish people. And when God says, give your life away, give it to other people, we by nature think to ourselves, I don't want to do that. We roll our eyes at the call to serve. This is just one more way that somebody's trying to get something from me. One more way that God wants to just ruin my life, or at least just run my life. How would it be changed if we saw God's grace and we realized how amazing it is that the God of the universe doesn't just save you and bring you right to heaven, but He allows you to put your hands into His work. How much more excited would we be to serve if we saw that? Along with this comes the truth that we see throughout Scripture, that although God will accomplish His means, God will accomplish His purposes, He will often use secondary means. That God will exalt His name in the earth. That's settled. It's an absolute certainty. But to get there, God will use secondary means. He will use people. He will use churches. He will use other things in this world to get His will done. And so we can see this in two different ways. We can look at this in two different ways. First of all, God will use secondary means to accomplish His work. But also God uses secondary means for us to show Him love. That we love God by loving people. It's so easy to say the words, "I love God." It's so easy just to say that because none of us can stand here and say, But you see, what does God tell us in 1 John chapter 3? 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, He says, "If you say that you love God, but you don't love your brother, you are a liar." So you can say you love God, and I can't tell whether or not that's really in your heart. But I can watch and see, are you giving yourself to other people? Or are you living your life for yourself? God doesn't need you. God's not, that He doesn't have an empty love tank that He's going to fill up. And so God says, if you really love me, I want you to feed, I want you to love, I want you to serve my people. And in fact, this is exactly what Jesus said to Peter when Jesus was getting ready to train Peter and then to go to heaven with the ascension. Jesus asks Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Of course I love you." What kind of a question is that? And the third time, Peter gets really offended. He gets upset. "Why do you keep asking me if I love you?" And Jesus says, "If you love me, feed my sheep." And Peter, it's not enough, Peter. It's not enough just to say you love Jesus. If we love Him, we will love God by loving people. And this is what I mean by secondary means. There are things that we can do that are directly to God. They go from us to God. Praise, singing, especially worship. It goes from us to God. But there's so many other ways that we love God and serve Him by serving somebody else first. And that's God's design. Because God doesn't need us. But you know who does need us? It's other people. And as we love other people, that love goes to God as well. And so God uses secondary means to receive love from us. So God doesn't need you, but He wants you. And thirdly, God equips you. Thirdly, God equips you. God can make you servant. If we were all brutally honest this morning, we were sitting around a circle and bearing our souls, we would be clear that we are not by nature servants. By nature, since Adam ate the fruit, we serve ourselves. And I could give you just a list of ways to serve. Here are a bunch of things in the church. Here are a bunch of things in the community. Go and do them. But where would we be in a few weeks? You'd still be serving yourself. And one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves, if we're honest, is how does this change happen in my life? How is it that I can go from being a self-centered person to being a people-centered person? How can I become a servant? And the way this happens, the way God equips us and changes us, is through our union with Jesus Christ. Our union with Christ is what equips us to become a servant. Our union with Christ, we often think about in terms of our salvation. When I put my faith in Christ, I am, by the power of the Holy Spirit, joined to Jesus Christ. That's my union with Christ. I'm joined to Him by the power of the Spirit because of my faith. I'm joined to Him, and that union can never be pulled apart. Because I've been placed in Christ, I can never be taken out of it. And it's that union that allows Jesus' righteousness to become my righteousness. It's that union that allows my sin to become Jesus' sin. And that union with Christ is so powerful. John Murray said that it's the central fact of our salvation. It's so powerful that Jesus' resurrection becomes my resurrection. Jesus' resurrection becomes my spiritual and the guarantee of my future physical resurrection. And so Jesus, my union with Jesus, is what guarantees and what affects my salvation. But there's much more to it than that. There's much more to it than just my salvation. You see, if Jesus' righteousness and Jesus' life, Jesus' death, His resurrection, His ascension, His return, if I'm connected to all that, and I'm getting my help from that, then by necessary implication, Jesus' manner of life becomes my manner of life. Jesus' way of speaking to people will become my way of speaking to people. Jesus' heart of service will become my heart of service. So how am I changed into the heart of a servant? By my union with Jesus. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant. I said, you are to have this mind in yourself. Mark 10:45 says that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if you are joined to Jesus Christ by faith, it's not just that his life and death, that the facts of salvation will be true for you, but you will turn into a follower of Jesus. You will more and more throughout the rest of your life, you will be transformed into the image of Jesus. You will have the same heart that Jesus had. And so if you want to go back and answer the question again, how am I transformed into the heart of a servant? The answer is by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ and by nothing else. You can't change yourself. You can't make yourself a less selfish person any more than you can make yourself dead or alive when you were previously dead. But God equips us by joining us to Jesus Christ. And you ought to expect and you ought to pray that throughout your life, throughout your walk with Christ, you will be increasingly transformed into His image. And this is why it's so fascinating to read the Gospels. And to see how Jesus lives with people. And to say, I don't want to just praise Jesus. I want to be like Him. I want to talk to people the way Jesus talked to people. I want to weep over people the way Jesus wept over people. And that's what happens through our union with Jesus Christ. So again, here we are. God doesn't need you, but He wants you. And He equips you to be a servant. And that brings us back to Galatians chapter 6. So I want to look together finally at Galatians chapter 6 to see how we are to live out this life of service. We're going to look especially at verses 9 and 10. Again, I'll just read them to you. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. First of all, in these verses, I want you to note that there is a temptation. The temptation is to grow weary, in doing good. And this is an automatic temptation for anybody who tries to do good. We live in a fallen world. We are fallen people. And the people we are serving are fallen people. Sometimes your service to somebody else will go unrewarded. Sometimes it will go unnoticed. Sometimes it will even get rebuffed and thrown back in your face. Sometimes your service will just get tiring. How many diapers can you change in a week? Sometimes serving just grows weary because we live in a fallen world. So first we need to just be honest and realize there is a temptation to weariness. Weariness because of the fall, because we live in a sinful world. And so because of that temptation, Paul gives us a promise. He says, don't grow weary because at the proper time we will reap a harvest. If we don't give up, if you don't give up, if you continue to live a life of serving all the way to the end, you will reap a harvest. And a harvest, I think, is two things. He says previously in the passage, whoever sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. If you give yourself to other people, you will reap the harvest of eternal life for yourself. And that's not to say that you earn eternal life, but that you make your life, your eternal life, even more blessed. We know that when we get to heaven, that between here and heaven, there's going to be a great fire. And our whole life, as it were, will pass through the fire. And some of us will have given our life to worthless things. Some of us will get into heaven by the skin of our teeth with nothing else to offer God because we haven't done anything eternal or important with our life. We've been playing video games our whole life and serving ourselves our whole life. But some people, when they go through the fire, they will have much more to bring to God in heaven because they've given their life to things that are important, the things that are eternal. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let us build not with rock or not with hay and stubble, which burns up. Let us build with rock and stone, which passes through the fire. So in this way, we will reap a harvest. But secondly, we'll also reap a harvest by just seeing the kingdom of God come on earth. If you continue to serve, then Jesus' kingdom will continue to come on earth. You might have a different timeline than God has. You might be serving this person and expecting a certain outcome. And it might not happen for a few more decades. But at the time God has ordained, you will reap a harvest for yourself eternally and for other people here in this world. And so because of that temptation, because of the promise, Paul goes on and he gives us our exhortation. Verse 10. So as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Let us do good to everyone. And here is the call for you this morning. Give your life away. You were bought with a price. Give it away. God saved you and made you so that you can be like Jesus, who gave his life so that others might live. Now, we can't die and save people, but we can die because we've been saved. This is our call to give our life away. One of the things that Paul goes on and does then is he helps us by giving us a way to prioritize. Look again at verse 10. He says, do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul says it's okay and it's good and wise to prioritize your serving. And here's why this is so important, especially for you who are very sensitive souls. Some of you right now could write down on a piece of paper 10 different ways that you think you could serve this week. Some of you would take a while to come up with one, but some of you are so sensitive that you know the needs of other people. And you can be overwhelmed by the needs in the world around you, can't you? There's so many needs. Even in the church, there's so many needs. How do I give myself for all those things? Well, God says, this goes back to our first point. I don't need you to take care of all those things. I've put you in a series of relationships, and you can use those to prioritize. And so what we do is we can think like a bullseye. Each of you have your own relationships, and you have the most responsibility for the relationships that are closest to the center of the bullseye. That is, first of all, of course, your family. Your first responsibility, husbands and wives, is to your husband or your wife. That is the highest and most important relationship you have on this earth. So if you ever have to choose between serving your spouse and serving somebody else, you always choose serving your spouse. Always. And that just makes that easy, doesn't it? God says that's the one we choose. And then it goes out, of course, to include our kids. If I have to choose between serving my children and serving the children of the congregation, well, I've got to serve my children first. Not because the children of the congregation are worth any less, but because I particularly have the responsibility for those that are closest to me. But then it continues to go outward. As we think about how to do good, we think about who's closest. And Paul says, do good, especially to those who belong to the household of faith, to the church. The next level of importance is not the people in the world. It's the people in the church. And again, that's not because the people in the world don't matter or they're less important. God loves them and God's working to save many of them. But here is your next level of relationship. Here is your place to serve. And this, to be honest, this is where people begin to get off the track. Most people know that they serve their kids before they serve the neighbor kids. They make sure their kids eat before they make sure other kids eat. Most people got that. But here's where we kind of begin to fall off the tracks is if I have two different things going on, I know there's this need in church, but there's this need over here. What do I do? Maybe I should do this thing because it's good evangelism. But God says, no, you meet the need of your family first before you meet the need of people outside your family. And you can apply that in a lot of different ways. Some of you can think right now how that will apply to you. But we look here in our church family first. And then we begin to serve outside And if we have this mindset, it won't be the case that we're always serving each other and never serving people outside. God says, well, there'll be plenty of time, there'll be plenty of ways to serve other people. We need to make sure our own are cared for first. So let me end by giving you a few specific ways to apply all of this, just to think through as a family or as individuals. First of all, we each need to examine our life, and we do need to repent of our selfishness. We are a selfish people, and it won't change because of one sermon. It will change because we grow in faith and our union with Christ. So let's do this first. It's just ask God to forgive us for how often we live for ourselves, how often we do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. Secondly, I want to encourage you to decide to give your life to God by giving your life to people. Give your life to God by giving your life to people. We have lots of kids. We have some who are getting ready to go into college. We have some who are in college. And here's a particular way that you can apply this as you think about what you want to do with your life. There are lots of ways to use the gifts God's given you. But here's one way to decide is how can I serve people most effectively? How will what I do with my life change the lives of other people? Thirdly, I want to encourage you to look for ways to serve. Look for ways to serve. Some of you, again, just aren't quite as sensitive as other people, and you might think, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And if that's the case, ask somebody else. Some people have plenty of ideas of how you can serve them. But look for ways to serve. When you come to worship on Sunday morning, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Come here and realize there are people here who need you. There are people here who need your help. There are people here who need encouragement. They need practical help. There are people here who need your money. There are people here who need your time. Are your eyes open? Are you praying, God, lead me to the people that I can serve? God has made you unique. And I can't, or the elders can't, and the deacons can't fill all the needs of the congregation. But the congregation as a whole, by the grace of the Spirit, can meet all the needs of the congregation. So look for ways to serve. And then finally, you need to be willing to be served. And for some of you, this might be the hardest. Some people don't want to be served. Some people want to give and give and give. And when they are in need, they want to turn it away. And so we say to people, how can the church serve you? What can we do to help in this hard time? And, oh, don't worry about us. We're fine. No, you're not always fine. And when it comes time to be helped, ask for help. There is no shame in asking for help. There's no shame in asking for what you need because God designed your church family to meet that need. So here's where we've been. God doesn't need you, but He wants you. And He equips you to serve Him with wisdom. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we are amazed by Your grace and so glad to be called not just into Your kingdom, but to be a part of the kingdom. We do repent of our selfishness. We ask that You would replace it with a self-sacrificing spirit. Father, do give us the mind of our Savior, the humility, the sacrificial spirit, so that each of us would give our life away. Lord, open our eyes to see the needs that are around us. Give us opportunities to serve our neighbors and our city. We pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 112, Selection A, in our Blue Psalter.